Good morning, Trinity.
Good morning.
Good morning. So we're in a new season. We're studying the Beatitudes. Duncan did the first part. Today I'm going to be doing part two. And the topic that I've been given is the visible church community, specifically looking at our responsibilities as Christians. I believe the word of God is clear that as a church, we should be visible in our community. God did not just save us and then that's it. We're just off, just live a good life, do my own thing, live in my own bubble, and then that's it. God has placed us in a community of brothers and sisters. And he's placed us in this country, he's placed us in this nation for a reason. We're all here for a reason. And I think we're all accountable as Christians for the nation that we live in. I want to look at how Jesus thinks we should show up in the nation that we live, how we should show up as Christians. So for the first text, I would like to read for you Matthew chapter 5. For those who are old-fashioned, should I say that? You can turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 to 16. But for some of us who are digital, let's read it from the screen. You are the salt of the earth. Strong statement. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket. But they put it on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. I'm going to start by asking you a question. It's a very challenging scripture. I can see the look on your face. And this is it. All right, I'll say it. Probably the PA team might help me out here with the scrolling. If Christians should disappear tomorrow, what would society lose? It's up there now. I'm going to ask a question a bit closer to home. If Trinity should disappear tomorrow, is it there?
Yeah.
What would Colindale lose? Would anyone notice? That's a question. And this is a scripture that it's speaking to us as Christians. Jesus tells us three very important facts about ourselves, and that is this. Three things. You are the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world, and you are a city that's set on a hill that cannot be hid. Oh, you're wondering, what does that even mean? So first, let's look at we are a city that is set on a hill that cannot be hid. I mean, it sounds a little bit strange to say of anyone, you know what, you're a city. I don't think any one of us walks around claiming that I am a city. I definitely wouldn't advocate that because people would probably think you're a bit loopy. But I think it's been used as a metaphor, right? To help us think about how how we should be functioning as children of God. As Christians in the world, it's like a symbol of how, or just to point us, give us direction, how we should be operating in this world. And when we think of our city, when we think of any city, we think our city should be visible. Is that right? It should be attractive. It should be safe. It should be life-giving. It should be trustworthy. And you want your city to be inspiring. So the question is, now that I've listed all that, does Christianity looks like all of these things? We are a city. Now, this is true. It is true of every Christian. Nobody is exempted. Anyone who declares their faith in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, if you recall over the Easter celebration, we baptized what, five candidates who made a public declaration that, you know what, I'm going to follow Jesus. I've decided, just like the song that we did earlier. They became a city. They don't even realize you're a city. You represent God. You're a city set on a hill that cannot be hid. No hiding anymore. From that moment onwards, guess what? They become noticeable. The same is true for you and me. When you become a Christian, eyes are going to be on you. You're going to have people from all directions at all times looking at you. And you know what they're thinking? They're thinking to themselves, now that you've decided to follow Jesus, is that faith genuine? Do you really believe in what you claim to believe? Is that right? And people are watching. Are they going to live it out? Have they really changed? And people are going to analyze, and they're going to analyze your family. They're going to analyze. They analyze your family life. They analyze your business life. And they're going to look at the church that you attend. What's the conduct of the church? What's the reputation of the church that you attend? And in most cases, people are going to form an opinion about the church based on what they see in you. You are a city that is set on a hill. This is true in your workplace. All eyes are on you. If you declare that you're a Christian in school, anywhere, people have, like, they've got a standard and a requirement of a real Christian. Because what they're looking is to see, is that person's faith real? Someone is coming to the conclusion about Christianity, if Christianity is a success or a failure, based on what you as Christians, us as Christians, are showing. And that's what God calls us to do in this scripture. You know, one of the book that we're using to when we're studying for this, in preparation for this message, is the Bonhoeffer. I can't remember his first name. Bonhoeffer, yeah. Bonhoeffer, right. It is by seeing the cross, and it should come up on your screen. It is by seeing the cross and the community beneath it that men come to believe in God. You just cannot avoid this. The moment you declare faith in Jesus Christ, you become noticeable. You're carrying a mission. You're carrying purpose. And you become noticeable. I'm not talking about you become, all of a sudden you become a celebrity. You know, you have more friends on Facebook. You get followed on Instagram. It's not that kind. It's probably some unwelcome attention that you might get, a more critical attention. You're a city that is set on a hill, cannot be hid. But visibility on its own, it's not enough. The question becomes, if I'm so visible, if I'm visible to the world, what are they seeing? What can they see? And this is where the secondly says, you are the light of the world. When Jesus said, you are the light of the world, does he mean you're a 100-watt bulb? Some of you probably picked up on B&Q off the shelf. No. Again, it's just a metaphor to help us think how we should function as Christians in the world. So if Christians are the light of the world, you ask the question, why does the world seem so dark? When he says you, it implies to me, this is one angle that you can look at it, you are the light. That means there is no other light for the world. You are the light of the world. You are the source. Christians are the source of light. You are the source of what? Truth. You bring light to a dark situation. You are meant to be the ones who bring the light to the world. Now, Jesus said in the 9th chapter of John's gospel, he said this, so long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. But now we know that he's not in the world. We are his representative. We represent Christ as the light of the world. And what it means is, if we are the light of the world, are people feeling safe? Is the world feeling safe around us as Christians? Is the world getting more hopeful? You should be bringing more hope to the world as Christians. I think that's our duty. Are we challenging the world in a healthy way? Not being divisive, but in a healthy way? Are we as light of the world, are we inspiring the nation? Are we bringing the nation to the truth, where the truth exists? That's an awesome responsibility. Would you agree? The world has no other light. If we do not give light, there is no other source. And it's not for you to develop some superior complex that, oh, look at me. I'm the light. I'm better than you. The world has no light. The world is looking for light. The world is looking for truth. And it's dependent upon us as Christians. If you remember in the Old Testament, if you remember in the tabernacle, there was this candlestick. It was filled with oil. It was actually placed opposite the showbread. I don't know if you can remember in the Old Testament. And the whole purpose of that oil and that candlestick, its purpose was to cast light on the showbread itself. And I think this is true of the church today. We are here for one purpose and one purpose only. And this is what should come up on the screen. Could cast light on Jesus, amen, the bread of life. Yes. And I think we only do this when we are filled with the Holy Spirit and we've been set on fire, just like that candle in the tabernacle. It has to be set on fire. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit and set on fire to do exploit for the kingdom. Because separated from the candlestick, there was no other source of light. And similarly, I believe, apart from the church, there can be no light in the world. The candlestick in the tabernacle could only give light when it was filled with that special oil. And that oil, for us as Christians, is the Holy Spirit. When we're filled with the oil of the Holy Spirit, similarly, the church can only give light when it is filled with the Holy Spirit and we're set on fire. And our only subject, only object is to cast light on Jesus Christ, to point people to the true light, to point people to Jesus. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. This is our only primary purpose. And our presence and everything else that we do, everything else that we do is secondary to that. You are, I say it again, you are the light of the world. Thirdly, it is this. We are the salt of the earth. And again, we could look at it from this angle that the earth has no other salt. There's no other salt in the earth. Again, we could think of the salt. When he says we are the salt of the earth, it's not something that you pick up off the shelf in Tesco. We are the only salt available to the earth. Again, it's a metaphor. And there are different ways in which you can apply the significance of salt. One, salt is meant to bring flavor, right? Flavor. Some of you, the way you have your egg, you put a little bit of salt on it, right? And that's to bring flavor. We are here to give flavor to the earth. We are here to commend, to make this earth delightful, tasty to the Lord. Is that right?
Yes.
Apart from our presence in the earth, there is no other reason why God should deal with the world any longer. You know, we are holding back God's judgment, Christians, our presence in the earth. We are the only thing that makes the earth acceptable to God. We are the only thing in the earth that's holding back the judgment of God on a Christ-rejecting world. As long as we are in the earth, and it's a strong statement, our responsibility is to live in such a way, our lives in such a way that we commend this earth to God. When God looks down, he sees his people. Right? I'm going to give you an illustration of this. Because if you remember in the book of Genesis, remember Abraham and Lot? The Lord came to Abraham one day and he told him about the city of Sodom, that he's going to destroy the city of Sodom, and that he was on his way to bring judgment. Now, Abraham was concerned because he knew his family was there. Lot was there. And he started to bargain with the Lord, if I can use that term, on the basis of numbers. So he said, Lord, if there's 50 people in the country, would you spare it? And the Lord said, yeah, I'll spare it. And then he said, if there's 40, would you spare it? And he said, yeah, I'll spare it. If there's 30, would you spare it? He said, yeah. Then he keeps going down. He's pushing his luck, isn't he? If there's 20, would you spare it? Because I think he's doing some mental calculation. No, there's not, probably not 20. So he went as far as down to 10. And Abraham made a calculation that if there's Lot and his children and his in-laws and all that, I think he must be able to muster up 10 righteous people. And the Lord said, if there's 10 righteous people, I'll spare that nation. And you know this story. It's a tragedy. Could have find 10 righteous people to save the nation. Just for the sake of 10, the Lord would have spared the nation. For righteous men. So it's a principle that we can follow. It's still the same principle applied today. For righteous men, God would spare this city. God will spare London. Amen? So 10 grains of salt, because we are salt of the earth. 10 grains of salt can command the whole servant to God. And our business is to be such that we commend this earth to God. That's why we pray for this nation. We keep commending this. God save nation. God save our nation. God save this land. And our presence, your presence in the earth, is making a difference. Because it's causing God to deal with the earth in a way that, you know, he wouldn't have otherwise. And every single believer, all of us, should be that single grain of salt in your community. In the community that you live, you are a grain of salt. It might sound lonely. Why me? Why should I be the grain of salt in my community? I don't want to be no grain of salt. But you are a grain of salt. One grain of salt. You don't know what's happening in your workplace because you're there. You don't know what's happening in your community because you're there, because there's a believer. Someone who believes and someone who's trusting God. We should change the environment in which we live. Christians, we're meant to change the environment in which we live. Our presence should change the environment. When you enter a room, does the room genuinely become healthier? You want to ask that question. When you enter the room, is there less fear? Are people more honest around you? Is there more peace around you because you're there? You're not adding fuel to the flame. Is there more accountability? Is there more encouragement? Are people, encouraged when you're there? When you're there, do you bring clarity and not confusion? Now, another function of salt is this. Salt is a preservative. That should be on your screen. Doing a better job than me. So before the days of refrigeration, as I understand it, when I was checking this out, when sailors went on a long journey and wanted to preserve their meat and some of the food, they tend to salt them. And the salt had the effect of holding back indefinitely the forces of corruption. That would have worked in the meat if there was no salt on the meat. And I think we're here, Christians, we're here to hold back the forces of corruption. The finished works of Christ, he has done the work for something, for us to be effective in the earth. The finished works of Christ, it has given us a new mandate. So long as we are in the earth, the forces of evil, because he conquered death, he conquered evil, he overcame hell, he overcame the grave, he overcame hell. So we're here, where we are, godlessness should be diminishing. Rebellion, corruption that are at work should never be allowed to come to fruition, because there's a Christian praying. There's a Christian praying. Only after the church has been taken from the earth, I believe, will devil and his agents will be able to do whatever they need to do. But we are here. You are here to arrest and hold back the forces of darkness, to hold back corruption in this land. It is our business as the visible church to hold it back, because we are the salt of the earth. It means something. Amen? And he says, if we're not doing this, he says, the scripture says, the salt has lost its taste. That's tragic. We don't want to be numbered as the ones who have lost our taste, our ability. We're not doing our job if we're not being the salt of the earth. If we're not making a difference in where we are. We can't be like the world. We're in the world, but we're, the scripture. So it is then good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. Sounds scary, right? Sounds like, that's a bit, not sure, so sure about that. You know, in my country, the phrase good for nothing is one of the worst phrases you could say about anybody. You'll often hear them say in Jamaican patois, this good for nothing boy. Anyone wants to try that? What does it mean? This good for nothing boy. It's just a broken English. A good for nothing is just about as bad as you can call anyone, right? And to hear the Bible saying that, that's what we are if we're not doing our job. No offense, you know, but we are good for nothing but one thing, that to be cast out. I'm sorry. And to be trampled under. It goes as far as to say that we're going to be trampled under the foot of man. I'm not sure what that means. And it's men's feet that will trample us, the saltless church. So it's a warning. But I believe that will not be our portion. That's not Trinity. That's not our portion. With the world in an unstable and unpredictable situation, the church needs to understand more than ever how to build their lives on the rock of Jesus. The Sermon on the Mount is Jesus' clearest and most concise teaching to his disciples on living in the power and the presence of the power of the kingdom of God in our everyday lives, right? What does the world need now? What our world needs now is not more isolated Christianity. Grow your own spirituality. What the world needs now is a visible church becoming more like Jesus.
Amen. Come on.
Jesus followers who are growing into the fullness of Christ Jesus. Followers who want to become more Christ-like and who are putting in the work. We've got to put in the work in order to become salt and light, more like Jesus' people. You want to be more like Jesus' people, right? Paul says over and over, he says this, the world needs Jesus followers whose daily lives win the respect of outsiders. If we aren't winning the respect, not the belief, if we aren't winning the respect of outsiders, we are doing it wrong. If the church in the United Kingdom isn't winning the respect, not adherence to a denomination, not come join our church, not come and believe in what we believe, not, that's not just it. We need to win the respect of outsiders, or else we're not doing it right. The world must be looking at us and says, there is something about those people. There's a something about those people in Trinity. I think they have the truth. That's what our lives should be. That's what people should be saying. I respect those people. You know what? They are firm in their belief. Amen?
Amen.
The bottom line is this. Men, we need men and women who are led by the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
The Holy Spirit who dwells in each of us and is there to grow us more into the image of Christ. What our world needs now is mature Jesus followers who are all pursuing the same goal, which is Christ-likeness. So what does that look like? That doesn't mean we go announcing to the world that, you know, we are the city set on a hill. We are the light of the world. Don't blow your own trumpet. We are the salt of the earth. You know what the world is saying? Don't tell me this. Let me observe the fruit. I want to see it. Our marriage is healthier. Our leaders more ethical. Our broken people restored. Is the hungry being fed? Are the poor being cared for? Is our society becoming less anxious? less fearful. Because what? There's a church. There's the people of God. Are we becoming more whole? Paul is very helpful here because he uses most of his epistles to unpack what does it mean for a Christian living in community who has encountered the cross of Jesus. What does it look like? What does being salt and light look like? And while it is a list, it is not a to-do list. What does Paul call these behaviors? He calls them, as you probably know, the fruit of the Spirit. Not the fruit of religion. That's not even a thing. You don't have the fruit of religion. It's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's a specific person that lives in us, that produces fruit through us. Not the fruit of your own effort or your own discipline because I've been good. That fruit is produced in us and through us by the Holy Spirit. Basically, it's the outcome or the fruit of our submission. It begins with submission, being submitted to God's Spirit inside of us. It's a whole different thing. It's a process that we go through. It's not something that comes overnight. It's being willing to surrender your life to be used by God. And the result isn't more religion. The result is you become more matured. You grow up in the things of Christ. And how does Paul set this up? In Galatians 5, 24, verse 25, he says this. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Since we live by the Spirit, in other words, since God's Spirit lives inside of you, and you've been given a new life, we've all been given a new life in Jesus Christ, let us keep in step with the Spirit. But I love this phrase. He says, this isn't hocus pocus, or this isn't some weird things when we talk about, you know, the Holy Spirit living within us. It's just keeping in tune with God, keeping in step with what God is saying. The promptings of the Holy Spirit. And how will we know if we are in step with the Spirit? Others are going to notice. The visible church, the visible community. Others will notice. But better than that, others are going to be better off. You know what? Because there's a Christian in my community. There's a Christian on my street. My street is much better off. I want to wrap things up now. I will probably ask the band to come back. And then Paul goes on to list the fruit of his Spirit. But I don't need to show you the list because you already know what would be on this list. The fruit of the Spirit is exactly what you hope your husband is. The fruit of the Spirit is what exactly you hope your wife is. The fruit of the Spirit is what you hope your fiancé or boyfriend or girlfriend is. If you're a Christian, if you're not a Christian, or you walked away from faith, maybe you're thinking about coming back, or somebody forced you to come to church today. If you're not a Christian, here's the thing. I don't know you. But I would imagine the fruit of the Spirit is actually what you're striving to be. And like me, you fail occasionally, or very often. But when you've got this Spirit, fruit of the Spirit, this is what it does. It makes you loving. It makes you joyful. It makes you peaceful. It makes you good. It makes you patient. It makes you kind. It makes you gentle. You're self-controlled. you're faithful. My challenge today is, will you ask God? Will you grow all these things inside of me? Because I've been asked to become the salt and light. I'm asked to become the city. I can't do it without fruits. I want to be productive. Because all this I've listed, all these fruits of the Spirit, this is what our world needs now. This is what turns around an economy. The fruits of the Spirit. This is what stops war. But most importantly, this is what the salt, being the salt, when being called to be the salt and light of the world, this is what it is to be salt and light. God bless you.